about you, but this has been a good morning so far for me. I mean, I've watched as we have come to worship in gratitude that extends itself in generosity. And that's no small thing in a world where we hardly know there are folks besides us living in the world. And we have these generous responses to God's goodness, where we have heard God's name lifted up in prayer and in praises, music, beautiful music this morning, and people giving testimonies even of their love. Dave, a wonderful tribute to Pat. Notice that he said it was a joy. She didn't make the announcement. Now, I know you're sharing your anniversary, but I'm sure life is harder for you than it is for him. But we love you both. And the same can be said at my house, so. But just a joy-filled sense of God's presence here this morning. And I want to invite us, before we do anything else, take a moment and just take a deep breath and hold it, will you? Inhale with me. Hold it. And exhale slowly. You know, if ever we do this together and you need to let go sooner, go ahead. We don't want you to pass out. But it's a good chance just to continue to wash away the other things that we have in our minds. Well, in that exercise, I want to share with you today's scripture, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. A scripture familiar to many, the story and the life of Jesus. And you can follow on the screens or through your smartphone, the church app, or your Bible you brought with you, or the Bible right there in front of you. Here's what Mark writes. That day when evening came, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." We're all looking this morning to part two of our three-part series we've entitled Breathe. In this series, we're inviting us to spend a little time together in these 3 weeks to find out how to breathe in the midst of the chaotic lives we lead. And now as we enter the Christmas season just around the corner, we just ramp it up another level with that. Our hope is that we can focus on finding ways that we can experience God's presence, and we can put things away, and we can just allow God's Spirit and His presence to enter us as we inhale deeply of that presence, allowing God to heal and regenerate us, to reset our compasses so we can navigate through these complex lives that we live. Last week in our part one, Inhale Deeply, we felt the prophet Elijah's struggle as he was broken and completely worn out from the stress of following God's call. So much so that we watched him flee across the desert to climb up Mount Horeb and to hide in a cave there, to hide from everything and to open his heart to God. He simply couldn't cope with the pressure anymore. He cried out to God and shared his pain, acknowledged his fear, even his resentment and isolation. And God met him there. And not in a mighty display of power, although there were powerful things that happened, but God wasn't in those things, you recall that. God met him there in a still, small voice, an intimate whisper that spoke deep into the core of Elijah's spirit and healed and renewed him. We heard that like Elijah, we all need to find our own caves, our own whispering spots where we can retreat and listen, where we can see as God reveals himself to us in that intimate whisper as we inhale deeply, filling ourselves with God's presence. This morning, as we focus on the second part of the series, in learning how to breathe, having inhaled deeply last week, we want to talk about holding that breath to get the fullest we can out of it. But before we do that, I want to keep Elijah in the picture and add to that a group of men. If anybody needed to find a moment to breathe, it was the disciples in this story. As we've heard from the scripture, they found themselves in a great need of finding their own place to inhale God's presence. You know, it had been a long day. In fact, if we just start with the scripture, we aren't starting at the beginning of this day. If you go back to the last chapter, Jesus spent the entire day teaching the people. And he taught them in parables. Nothing else, just stories. And he taught the stories to the crowd, and then he would interpret the stories to the disciples if they needed it. Public and private. As he was trying to reveal to the people God's nature and the nature of the kingdom of God, trying to show them who God is and what God has to offer. It had been a long day of Jesus' teaching. At the end of that day, toward evening, Jesus told the disciples that he wanted them all to go across the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And they got in the boat and took Jesus with them without any other preparation. And there were other boats with them. And as they began across this Sea of Galilee, this Lake Gennesaret, depending upon what scriptures you're reading, it's the same body of water. There came out of nowhere a storm. It was not entirely unheard of because the geography of this great body of water was such with the steep sides and the narrow draft of this lake, the wind would just funnel in. This terrible storm blew up and it was so great that it was threatening to swamp the boat. I mean, the wind's buffeting them and the waves stinging on their faces and water coming over. And they were fighting for all they were worth. I mean, these were people who were, some of them, professional fishermen who were no slouches in their lives on the water. But as much as they fought, they were losing. They were losing with Jesus in the boat. And as they were going through that, can you imagine the things they were feeling? The questions they might have been asking? Here's Jesus is here sleeping. 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 While we're going to drown. They must have felt surprised at the freak storm in the first place. Terror. They weren't sure they were going to make it through this. Anger? Boy, I bet there's some anger. They may not have acknowledged that to Jesus, but anger. We need all hands on deck. He ought to be up here. And not just he ought to be up here, because he's got a set of hands and a strong back. He ought to care what's going on. Doesn't he care? Isn't he interested? Does he even know what's happening? Go wake him up. And they did. They couldn't help themselves. They did. And they said, don't you care that we're going to drown? Jesus gets up and speaks to the storm, rebukes the wind and stills the waves. Notice he didn't rebuke the disciples for their fear. He rebuked the storm. And then when it was calm on the outside, Jesus said to them, don't you understand? You had me in the boat all the time. I mean, what a What an amazing and terrible day this must have been. Terrible in every sense of that meaning, that it's awful, I don't want to go through it again, but terrifying too. But this image, as we think about it, of holding our breath in this series, is one that can be confusing. You know, we inhaled deeply last week, and now we're talking about holding that breath. And as I was trying to think about that today, for this series, this sermon this week, I got to thinking about holding your breath. When you think about holding your breath, what do you think of? Somebody tell me, what do you think of?
Swimming.
And it's always a good thing to do when you're holding your breath. When you're swimming, hold your breath, if you're going under the water at least.
Changing diapers.
Answers always reveal context. And yes, I can recall that. Sometimes we don't even know we're holding our breath, don't we? Yeah. And all of a sudden we are made aware because, you know, we need to breathe. But that's right. Sometimes we're anxious. Sometimes we're angry. We're just thinking about taking the next one when I'm holding my breath. Yeah, that's at some point that becomes a very real thought. You ever had contests to see who could hold your breath longer? And obviously you won. You're still here. You know, as I was thinking about holding our breath, it's not about that piece of it, that our breath is only going to sustain us so long and we have to always let it out. By the way, we always had to quit, didn't we? We always had to breathe again. But the other aspects of that breath as we hold it this morning, the healing that comes with the replenishing breath, both physically and spiritually, as we hold it to its fullest. Recent studies are showing that taking time for silence restores the nervous system, helps sustain energy, and conditions our minds to be more adaptive and responsive to complex environments in which we live. Duke Medical School, I'm sorry, you're being insufferable, but Duke Medical School, Imke Kirsty, recently found that silence is associated with the development of new cells, developing new cells in the hippocampus, that part of the brain that's responsible, associated with learning and memory. Silence helps us with learning and memory. And physician Luciano Bernardi found that 2 minutes of silence that is placed between two pieces of music that were meant to be relaxing, those 2 minutes of silence was more stabilizing to the cardiovascular and respiratory system than even the relaxing music itself. So sometimes just being silent renews, restores, as we breathe and hold that, our body's renewed. It makes sense. Our bodies need oxygen. As the oxygen replenishes the red blood cells that feed our bodies, our minds need silence to develop new brain cells. And as we inhale and hold that oxygen-rich breath, our bodies are healed and restored. That would have been true for Elijah. Would have been true for the disciples. They had to be physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained. And it sure is true for us today. Life sometimes brings us the same storms. All the, you know, the trappings may be different, but the same storms that shake us and take all our focus and all our energy and leave us winded and wondering. We have the questions that the disciples had. Is this ever going to end? Are we going to survive this? Where is God in the midst of this? Does he know? Does he care? Why hasn't he done something? God, why don't you do something? And our storms still come, and sometimes it seems they mock us because the thing we want to hear, we don't hear, and it's God's powerful voice in the midst of the storm. There's an eroding effect to the storms of our lives. As pressure comes and pressure comes and struggle is a part of our lives, and we go through this and we go through the next and we go through the next, unless we find ways to be renewed, it erodes us, our confidence, our hope, our energy. The more we fight those storms on our own, whether they are hurricanes or squalls that just push through, the more we fight them on our own, the more weary and unsure we become. That's what Elijah struggled with. One after another, after another, after another, for all these years of his prophesying for God. The more we fight on our own, the more weary we become, and we need someone more than ourselves. But the thing we need most, everything we need, that rest and perspective, that replenishment and renewal, often eludes us. We need to breathe and hold in that deep breath, basking in its unhurried healing. But true rest seems to be elusive for Americans, or at least for most Americans. Andy Crouch, in his book called The Tech Wise Family, writes that only 1 in 7 adults, that's 14% of us, set aside a day a week for rest. And on that one day, what do those 14% do? Well, mostly they work, doing other things. You know, you got to mow the grass. You got to do the laundry, or you won't be presentable enough to go out in public, at least with your spouse. Only 1 in 5 of this small group of 14%, so you're getting down to low percentages of low percentages, say they don't do any work at all on their one day a week. Even fewer Americans commit a daily time alone or time with God or to activities that recharge them. And only 12% say they have a time they intentionally set aside all electronic devices to let that renewing come. Have we forgotten how to really rest? And as our headlong lifestyles drive us ever forward, we resist diving deep into much of anything. Our internet age, we get our news and find our information at the speed of electrons coming through. We want quick information, and we think more superficially as a society than we have in generations past. Nicholas Carr, an expert on how technology is shaping our minds and our lives, lamented how the internet is, in his words, chipping away at my capacity and contemplation. He wrote, "My mind expects to take in information the way the net distributes it in a swiftly moving stream of particles." And then he says, I like this and I am chagrined by it. "Once I was a scuba diver in a sea of words. Now I zip along the surface like a guy on a jet ski. I just go right across the top." But is zipping along the surface really enough? Is it sustainable? Will it sustain us? We gather information that way, but it doesn't impact us in connecting with us, engaging our spirits. A study called the Bible in America Study, that's a pretty good name, a study called a study. The Bible in America Study reports that 62% of the people in our communities outside the church say they would like to read the Bible more often. Another study reports that 87% of the people within our church want help understanding the Bible better. The Bible reading is waning. Recent numbers show that in one generation, the number of occasional Bible readers has dropped 20%. If those trends continue by the year 2040, over two-thirds of this nation will have no connection, meaningful connection with the Bible at all. And our souls will be weary and hungry, skimming along the top, longing to inhale deeply of God's presence. So if we need to hold that breath of God's presence and be renewed, like oxygen renews the red blood cells of our bodies, if we buy that and say that's where we need to be heading, the question is, how do we do that? You know, I searched for a long time this week in trying to figure out the best vehicle to hang this thing on now about how do we do that. And I didn't find anything that was truly remarkable, but a word kept coming back to me, and that word was bask. B-A-S-K. To bask. Like basking in the sun. And I see that word bask as an acronym. And this is not rocket science, so if it seems, well, duh, well, you know, I'm not a rocket scientist. But here it is. The letter B in the word bask is stands for the word be, B-E. Just to be, to exist, not to do anything, just to be. The letter A stands for the word absolutely, not partly, but absolutely, completely. To be, absolutely. The letter S, still, which means quiet, unoccupied, no distractions. To be absolutely still. And K is to know. To know God. To know that God is here with you. To know that God knows what's going on. To know that God cares what's going on. To know that God is able to bask as we breathe, replenishing our body, minds, and spirits. And that began to sound familiar to me, to be absolutely still and know. And then it dawned on me in Psalm 46, verse 10. The psalmist writes, "Be still and know that I am God." So as we inhale, as we hold that breath to its fullest, we bask in God's presence. But I'm going to tell you, if I'm going to be honest here, and I try to be honest all my life, I try. If I'm going to be honest here, I have a hard time basking. Do you? I mean, basking is hard for me. I spent a lifetime ingraining habits and expectations that I'm supposed to be doing something. And I've always found my value in measured things that I produce or get done. Even in my leisure time, if I find that I can't be contented to simply be, I busy myself with distractions. And if nothing else, I'll find myself checking my smartphone or my iPad more times than I can even keep up with. When I do manage to take intentional time just to be, I find myself feeling guilty and I'm afraid I'm going to be judged by others and they see it. Now, you see, that's pretty messed up stuff, but that's, there it is. It's who I am. When I was in seminary many years ago, back when there were only seven disciples, not 12. When I was in seminary many years ago, part of that process, of course, was reading. It was a lot of reading for the coursework. And I was serving a student church, and when I would be home from seminary and I was doing my readings in the late spring, it was a beautiful day. I sat out in front of our parsonage under a beautiful shade tree, enjoying the breeze and reading my required work. And it was a nice little country church, and people would drive by, and they'd see me there, and they'd wave, and they'd smile, and they'd honk at me, and I'd smile back, and then I'd say, "Do you think they think I'm doing nothing at all?" There wasn't too many waves and too many smiles, too many honks before, when they were gone, I picked up my chair and went back to the backyard. Because I couldn't stand this tyranny in my own mind that they think I'm not doing anything. Ever have that happen to you? Maybe it looks different. I finally learned in my old age, first of all, they aren't looking in the first place. They're just saying hi after doing anything. They don't care what I'm doing, and it's none of their business. This is my wife. But I have a hard time basking. I've got to be somehow producing. You're probably much more well-adjusted than I am. You may have your own stuff that keeps you from basking, inhaling deeply of God's presence. But still, if we don't take time to bask, to inhale deeply of that presence and hold that cleansing moment, we begin focusing only on the urgent and the anxiety and struggle it brings with it. Now, we're almost done here, but it occurs to me there are two questions from our scripture this morning that I haven't mentioned. We've talked about the idea of anxiety. We've talked about the terror. We've talked about where is Jesus? Why isn't he awake? We've talked about those things. There are two questions that have been actually written into the scripture that I haven't addressed, and I want to share them now before we're done. Jesus asks the disciples a question. After he rebukes the wind and the waves, he says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you still not get it? You had me in the boat all the time." And at the end of it all, the disciples still had one last lingering question. It ends that whole section that intrigues and troubles me, because it's all about who I am in this whole process. When Jesus was done and the water and those was stilled and the winds were calmed and he asked his question, they began to look at each other and say, "Who in the world is this guy?" These disciples who had followed him, these disciples who had been hearing him teach and seeing him minister and heal, they said, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And it says in scripture, they were terrified. They were terrified of the storm, yes, but I think they're even more terrified now of Jesus, because he was opening a whole new level they hadn't expected, couldn't imagine. And they would have to deal with to figure it out. And I believe that same question is on our hearts, if not our lips, as we go through storms and we see God doing something in our midst that we have never expected. You know, we hear scripture talking about expecting things, of Paul saying, "Unto him who can do exceedingly more than anything we can ask or imagine." We find him surprising us in the boat, in the storms. So that brings, all this brings me to this. When you find yourself fighting against the storms, feeling the sting of the spray, being buffeted by the winds, do you know who you have in your boat? Do you know that God is here and he cares for you and that he's able to calm the storm? And if not the storm around you, the storm within you? There are so many verses in scripture that tell us again and again and again that God is with us and will protect us and provide for us in the midst of struggle and danger. I'll share one with you free of charge this morning. Comes from Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah speaks for God, and he says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I'm the guy in your boat." As you continue this week to build time into your schedule to find your own cave, to find your whispering spot, like we discussed last Sunday morning, as you find that time each day and spend just a few minutes there being still and listening, I want you to, as you inhale deeply, as you experience that presence, hold that breath and bask, be absolutely still and know that God is there. And now, one last time, inhale deeply with me. Hold it and exhale. Amen.